So from Psalm 113, let's read and I'll pray for us, and then we'll look at God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks down, who looks down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together, and we'll look at this psalm. Let's pray. Gracious God, your word never fails, and it accomplishes what you purpose it to accomplish. And so we pray that would be true this morning, and we know the purpose of this psalm, which is to lift us, lift our praises to you. And so we pray that would be true for us, both together and individually, as we consider this psalm of praise and what it displays about how you're praiseworthy. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, my kids will come home after school excited about something they've learned. I've noticed this decreases with the older, the age, how old they get, and I'm sure the various reasons for that. But William came home this year one day excited about the periodic table. I was never excited about the periodic table. The periodic table for me was an abstraction, right? You remember what it looks like. These little boxes connected to one another with letters and smaller numbers and letters underneath. And for me, it was just something to memorize. I had to master it. I had to know it for a test. But the reason William was excited about the periodic table was because he actually understood the periodic table. He understood why it was put together the way it was, why the various elements were connected, dependent upon atomic weights and chemical properties and things like that that are beyond me. But you see, he was excited because he understood, and in his excitement, he had to share. He had to share. In his excitement could not be contained. And you see, that is something that's reflected here in Psalm 113. There's this, actually, as we'll see, it's a very simple psalm. And compared to many psalms, it's relatively short. But actually, what it says is very profound about God. And we've already seen, hopefully you've picked up, but it has something to do with his name. And that is what we need to focus on. Here again, short, simple, but profound. Things to understand if you are to, with excited amazement, praise the Lord as the psalmist praised the Lord. What must you know? You see, William was excited because he understood. What must you understand about the Lord, if you're to praise him as the psalmist does? To praise him, you must know him. And that's the first point we're going to focus on. To praise him, you must know him. Now, as we think about this, one thing I want us to consider initially is that there is a true sense in which all actually do know the Lord. There's a sense in which all know the Lord, but not all praise the Lord. So to praise him, you must know him, and the Bible teaches actually that there's a sense in which all do know him, but not all praise him. Why? Psalm 19 talks about this, another psalm, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his handiwork. It says, day after day they pour forth speech, they display knowledge. There is no place, it says, upon the earth where he is not known. The Apostle Paul actually picks up on that in Romans chapter 1. If you remember in the opening chapter of Romans, where he talks about how God has made himself known to all by virtue of what he has made. That the truth about God, the Bible says, is known from God's creation. God has shown it to all. And there's a sense of that here. If you look at verse 2 and 3, where it says this, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. See, what the psalmist is saying is that what he's describing here is to be true everywhere for all time and for all people. It's not just Israel, but all people everywhere from the rising of the sun to its setting owe the Lord this kind of praise. But they don't, right? We don't all praise the Lord in this way. So why don't we? Well, I think that's related to something else the psalmist says in these opening verses. Not all praise him because we do not all serve him. See, there's a relationship here the psalmist makes between service to the Lord and knowledge of the Lord. And that's important. Look here again, to praise him, you must know him. But to truly know him, you must serve him. Or you might put it this way, the evidence that you know him is seen in your service to him. See, in other words, you don't know the Lord unless you identify yourself as a servant to the Lord. You don't know the Lord truly, the Lord who is above all things, as the psalmist describes him here, unless you also then identify yourself as the servant who seeks to serve him in all things. You see, only if you know yourself that way in relation to this God will you then begin to look at all things and look for him in all things and begin to see him as over all things that you might serve him in all of those places that he's put you. See, to praise him, you must know him. But in order to know him, you must also identify yourself as a servant to him in the way that we see here. You know, we're good at making most situations all about ourselves, aren't we? I am. See this in my relationship with my wife. I see it every time I become defensive. That's a sign that it's all about me, isn't it? When you become defensive in a certain situation, maybe because of something someone should challenge you on, or maybe not, but we become defensive because I'm so concerned about myself. Or maybe you always feel like you have to give your opinion, or you're the one who has the answers. Or if you're always dissatisfied because you're always reflecting on how all of the things happening out here affect me, because in your mind it's all about me. It's all about you. We've had that thought about others, and I'm sure that others have had that thought about me, and others have had that thought about you. See, do we live that way as though it were all about me? To the extent that we do, we will not be able to praise the Lord. See, only as we see, as the psalmist describes here, that it's all about him, will we be free from ourselves and enabled to praise him in the way that the psalmist describes here. But there's more here to it than that. To praise him, not only must you know him, but this is where the psalmist focuses on knowing his name. Not only must you know him, but to praise him, you must know his name. Look at the opening verses again where it talks about not only praising the Lord, but it says praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised. And we've already had this passage read in Exodus chapter 3. I want to focus in on that. But most of you know that whenever you see the Lord in all capital letters, this is something I've mentioned before, it's a translation of that name of God, Yahweh. And that name, Yahweh, is the translation in Hebrew of I am, or the word in Hebrew that means I am when it's translated. That's the name of the Lord that the psalmist is praising here. And if you think about that passage in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses reveals that name, or the Lord reveals that name to Moses. Remember the scene here. Moses is in the wilderness and he sees a burning bush in the distance, and it draws his attention. He goes to see it, and the Lord speaks to him there. And the Lord, if you remember what we read, he says, I have seen my people and what they are suffering. I have heard their cries. And he sends Moses to go to them. And Moses is hesitant, and he says, well, what if they ask your name? What am I to tell them? And in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And then he tells Moses to say to the people, I am has sent me to you. I am, again, in Hebrew, is Yahweh. It seems like a very strange name, doesn't it? Right? Not only, it's not even a noun, right? It's a verb. This verbal form that God uses to identify himself, the one who is I am, as he sends Moses back to his people in Egypt. Why? Why does God select that as his name? What does that tell us about God? And there are two important things, at least two important things, that I want us to focus on because it's what the psalmist is focusing on. And so I'm going to lay them out, and then we're going to see how that is true in Psalm 113. When he says, I am who I am, what he's saying is simply that God is who God is. In other words, what that intends to convey is that God has his identity independent on anything happening here among us. God is who God is. He says, I am who I am. He's saying, that is my name, independent of you. In other words, I do not find my identity in relationship with you. And my sister sent me a text yesterday, and I'd already been thinking about this, but it was a clip of a performance on America's Got Talent, which isn't a show I watch. It's with Simon Cowell. It's one of the judges, love him or hate him. And it was of this little 12-year-old girl. Maybe some of you saw her performance. Grace Vanderwall is her name. And they asked her, of course, what's she going to sing? She's out there on stage, and she says she's going to sing an original, which most people don't do. What is this little girl going to sing? And she begins to sing this amazing song with her little ukulele, playing her ukulele. And the song is, I Don't Know My Name. I Don't Know My Name. And in that song, in an amazing way for a 12-year-old, she's talking about, really what she's saying is, I don't know who I am yet. I don't know who I am. I'm finding friends, and I find myself in different places, and all of these things outside of me determine how I think about myself. But you see, what God is saying is that is not true of me. Who I am is who I am. I am the God who is above. I am the God who is beyond you. I am not the God who finds my identity in relationship to you. In fact, it's just the opposite. And we'll focus on the significance of that as we look at verses 4 and 6 in just a minute in the second point. But also, something else, here's the second thing, that's the first thing. But the other thing, when the Lord directs Moses to say, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. I am has heard the affliction of his people. He has seen the affliction of his people. He has heard their cry. The one who is far above knows his people and their suffering, and he comes close to them. And that's reflected in verses 7 through 9 of this psalm in 113, and we'll focus on that in the third point. But before we do, briefly I want to point out how you even see this in the sign that God provides at the revelation of his name. Remember the burning bush? But of course, the interesting thing is that it's not a burning bush because the bush doesn't burn, right? And so people have called it actually the unburning bush. And you think how even that is a picture of what God has just revealed about himself to Moses. I am who I am. Here is the flame dwelling in this bush but does not need it for its existence and its fire. It does not consume the bush. It does not use the bush as its fuel. It exists independent of the bush, yet it dwells within the bush. And so God is even given this image of who he is, and it's those very things that the psalmist begins to reflect on and connect with one another that leads him to praise God in the way that he does. And so let's look at that. So next, focusing on verses 4 through 6, the Lord we praise is high above. That's what you see in verses 4 through 6. The Lord we praise is high above. I am who I am. Verse 5 asks, who is like the Lord our God? He is high above. He's above all else. If you look at verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. None can reach him. None of their clamorings are a threat to him. His glory, it says, is above the heavens. In other words, he is high above the things that are high above you. The highest things that you could ever think of, the psalmist is saying, he is higher still than any of those things. remember our kids, and if any of you are parents, you've seen your children do this as they learn to count. And they want to show you how high they can count. And so they start to count, and maybe it's a challenge between two children, as I seem to remember in our family. How high can you count? Let me show you how high I can count. But eventually, infinity gets thrown in there, just kind of slips in. You've seen that? You know, where it's 1, 2, 3, and as high as they can go, and then infinity, right? Just thrown in there, and then, of course, the other has to double infinity or multiply infinity by infinity, whatever that means. And what you see at a very childish yet creaturely and genuine level is this reach for the unreachable. Even when it wears you out in the counting, in the attempt, it's this grasp for what you can never grasp. And God is saying, that is who I am. I am the one who you cannot reach. The one the clamoring is around you can never reach. I am the one who is exalted and high above. Theologians have referred to this as God's transcendence. Maybe you've heard that word. And really, that transcend, you know what it means. It's above, it's beyond, and it's really a spatial way, metaphor, to talk about how God's being is so utterly different and beyond us, ultimately impossible for us to grasp. Who is like the Lord our God? There is none other who is like the Lord our God above all things. And you know, that should be something that's reflected in our worship, and we try to. I hope that's something you recognize. In our hymns, our songs of praise, where there is this sense of awe in relationship to who God is. It's the one who is exalted and high above all things. It's something we must know if we're to praise Him. And the way that we're called to is that He transcends all things. Now, secondly, with this, I want to think about how His transcendence challenges us then. How does this sense of the Lord, the one who says, I am who I am, how does that challenge us? If you look, it says that He's seated on high, He looks far down, and that language conveys a sense of God's control and authority. Just because He transcends, just because He is high above the nations, He is the one who's in control. He is the one who is in authority. And that image of Him being seated is an important part of that picture. In other words, God in the heavens is not pacing around, waiting and wondering what might happen far down below. Instead, it's picturing Him as the one who looks far down and sees the beginning from the end. And all that's happening everywhere for all time at the very moment as He looks laid bare to Him. He knows the whole of it. He knows the whole of it. Now, how does that challenge us? See, if we forget that God is high above, we will begin to confuse Him with things here below. It's one way this should challenge us. That's what the Bible describes as idolatry. And I don't want to spend more time with that because it's going to be the focus of what we look at next week in Psalm 115. But if you lose sight of this God who is high above, you will begin to confuse Him with things that are here below. But also, if we forget that the Lord is high above, we'll begin to fear the things that are here below. And I think that's worth thinking more about. Rather than the Lord who is seated on high, even though you would confess that He is, you live as though the Lord is held captive by the things below. And so you fear. You live as though He's held captive maybe by things that you've done or things that others have done to you or simply by the reality of the immediate world around you. And you've lost sight of the Lord who is above all, who looks far down, who is seated, who has all authority, who controls all things, who transcends, who is not entrapped by the world that He's made to display His glory. He is above the whole. And we won't trust Him until we begin to see that, and we won't praise Him with joyous freedom until we remember and understand that He is the one who transcends all. But also, the Lord we praise stoops low. And this is the third point that we're going to focus on. And we'll focus here on verses 7 through 9. I am who I am. God is transcendent. He's high above. But I am has sent me to you. He draws near. He comes close, and he hears the affliction of his people. And this is what theologians have often referred to as God's immanence, right? The one who transcends is not far away, but he is near to his people, not only high above, but close at hand. And look at these verses in 7 through 9 where you see his immanence described as he raises the poor. From the dust, he lifts the needy, it says, from the ash heap. Look at verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Think of those images. Why does the psalmist select these things? He selects things that create the most sorrow. The ones that, the things that make us feel so low. And he says, God comes close. God is the one, though high above, is not removed from those who are the most sorrowful. He stoops low and he draws near. And you see the excitement? Do you see the excitement of the psalmist as he lays hold of both of these things? To praise God, the God who transcends and the God who is imminent, the one who is high above and close at hand, near to those who are most low. And you know what? There's no hope otherwise. No one can lift you up apart from the one who is seated high above. That's the point the psalmist is making. No one else can lift you up but the one who is seated high above. You know, the Broadway show Hamilton is all the rage these days. Some of you may be familiar with that. I've just recently been introduced to it. And if you're not into Broadway, you can read the super long biography that the Broadway show is based on. And it's really an amazing story. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story of Alexander Hamilton, who's one of the founding fathers. Maybe you don't know that he was born in obscurity in this tiny Caribbean island, and that his parents were unwed, never knew his father. His mother died when he was young. He was orphaned. But he was very gifted. He sought to apply himself in many ways and became successful. He eventually made his way to New York City and joined up with the revolutionaries. He fought in the war. He married well. He was involved in government. And there's this one song in the Broadway production that's then repeated throughout the other songs in various ways. And the refrain of that song is, "I'm not throwing away my shot." And it also says, "Rise up. Rise up, I'm not throwing away my shot." Now, you may know the story of Hamilton is that he was actually shot by Aaron Burr. And he wasn't an old man when he was shot. He was shot in a duel. And so here is this man who had risen so high, whose life comes quickly to an end. He rose up from the dust, but to the dust he returned. And not only was he shot and killed, but his name was slandered by the likes of Thomas Jefferson and others who hated this man. Right? "Back to the dust with you, Hamilton. We are done with you." And there's a picture of that, that the highest you may attain, to dust you will return. And only the Lord, who is on high, can truly lift you up in the way that's described here. Only he can give life. Now, I also want to talk about how God's immanence challenges us. Talked about how his transcendence challenges us. Do you really believe in the Lord who is high above? Well, what about the Lord's immanence? How does that challenge you when you think of God being close at hand? Transcendence, power, control, authority, but immanence, he hears the cry of his people and he stoops low. Our worship should reflect that too. Not only transcendence, but also closeness and the compassion of God and the nearness of God, not far removed. See, if that's true, if God is truly close at hand, one way this challenges us is in all the ways we live as though he were far removed from the affairs of your day-to-day life. Do you believe he's close at hand? How does that reflect itself in your life? Is he only the God who is far away, or is he near to those who are lowest? See, maybe that shows up in the way you treat the needy and the poor that are mentioned here. Do you believe that God hears? Or maybe it should show up in the way that you treat your wife or your husband or your kids or your neighbors or your coworkers. Or do you identify yourself as a servant of the Lord in those places where he's put you, because he is not only the God who is high above with power and authority over all things, but he's the Lord who knows, that he's the God who's come close. And that is what fills the psalmist's praise. And we must hold on to both of those at the same time. If you lost hold of his transcendence, then maybe you're always consumed with what's immediately going on around you. What really matters are the immediate circumstances. And you're always so overwhelmed, and you're going from lows to highs day to day, because you don't see the Lord as the one who is transcendent and seated high above the heavens. Do you have hold of his transcendence? Do you have hold of his imminence, where the Lord is close at hand? If not, maybe you lack compassion for others. Maybe you lack concern. You think of God as the one, he hears the cries of those who call to him. Do you hear cry? Do you believe that God cares? Do you believe that God is close, or are you cold and distant? Is your praise only formal, or is it filled with joy because God is the God who comes close to his people? The Lord says, I am, has sent me to you. To praise him, you must know him. And to know him, you must know him through Jesus. You must know him through Jesus. And this is the last thing that we need to focus on. The Word became flesh. Remember John chapter 1, the one who is God and was with God from the very beginning came and dwelt among his people. You see, that the transcendence and the immanence of God are perfectly reflected and revealed in the work of Jesus himself as he came to be our Savior. The one who is high above has stooped low. And really, it's in Jesus that you see the greatness of God's transcendence, his control and authority that reaches into the grave and raises the Lord Jesus up out of it. And you also see the greatness of the Lord's imminence as the one who does not stay distant from his people, though they are sinners, but he comes close to them, and he eats with them, and he fellowships with them. You see, it's in Jesus that you see the perfect picture of God's transcendence as well as his imminence. And the Lord Jesus, though he has stooped low, has been exalted once again after his resurrection, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he has been given all authority over heaven and over earth to accomplish his plan. And he's poured out his Spirit, though you do not see him, and he's removed from us now, high above, he has sent his Spirit to dwell close with us, and not only to be with us, but to be in us. And it's through Jesus that we know the even greater name of God, not only now as Yahweh, but as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, who together work our salvation that we might be lifted up to sing his praise. Transcendence and immanence, both of these are who God is, and we need to hold them both together if we're to praise him as we ought. Let's pray together. Gracious, almighty God, as we think about your character and who you are, all of them reflect these two things, your greatness, your power, your authority, yet also your compassion, your love, and that you've come close. And would you enable us, like the psalmist, to see both of these together and how they've come together for us in our salvation, Lord, in the Lord Jesus, that we might sing your praise through him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand.